Philippians is teaching us all about breakthrough joy.
And we've heard up to this point that
a joy that breaks through is comprised of several things. In chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, we've seen a fellowship that can break through. Paul ties our Christian relationships
with one another and with God, our fellowship, to the joy that we have in Christ. We've seen that the gospel can break through, even when there are those who will set themselves against us, that the joy of preaching Christ surpasses whatever else is going on in life. We've seen a focus that breaks through. Even though there are those who seek to harm Paul, who are his enemies, certainly Paul's focus on Jesus. Even though there's some uncertainty, as this is one of the prison epistles, and Paul says, I don't know what's going to happen to me, but he said, I know this, to live is Christ and to die is gain. There's a joy, there's a fellowship, there's a gospel, there's a focus. And in Philippians chapter 2, we have a whole section in verses 1 through 11 that's all about humility. Now, we've chosen to split this up into two parts because there's just too much here for us to try and address it all in one sermon. In the first four verses of Philippians chapter 2, as we looked at this breakthrough humility, Paul describes humility as something that is all about the reality of who I am. Humility is not about thinking less of yourself. It's about thinking of yourself less. And then we've seen that humility is about the unity of the church. Because as I am viewing myself as a humble individual, especially in relation to God, then that's going to help me to recognize my talents and appreciate them, but also to recognize yours and appreciate yours. And humility is about sensitivity toward the needs of other people. So Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing, verse 3, from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. When I cultivate an attitude that is built on these three principles that we discussed last month, then the result is going to be a life of service. A willingness, even if it means to sacrifice, so that I can help you and you do the same in turn for me. And that's the essence of humility. It's the absence of arrogance. It's a willingness to serve. The problem is, I am often out of touch with the needs of others. Because I've inflated my own ego. I'm often focused just on what's going on in my world rather than stepping in compassion in the skin of another, feeling what he or she is feeling, and then stepping back in my shoes and treating that person the way that I would want to be treated if I was feeling what they were feeling. In response to that, Paul gives us the greatest example of humility that ever could be given. While Philippians 2, 5 through 11 is one of these high and lofty passages of Scripture, there's a lot here about Christ and the glories of heaven and what it is that Jesus has given up. And while all of that is true, and it can be easy to get bogged down in that because it is deep and it is beautiful, I want us to pay a special attention to the context of this passage. Paul offers Christ as an example of the principles that he put forward in the first four verses. And so, in response to doing nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, as a concrete illustration of let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, Paul begins verse 5 by saying, let this mind be in you. Or the ESV says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Paul's giving us an example of breakthrough humility. This morning, the text before me is too great for me to really do it justice. I feel the burden of a lofty, beautiful, wonderful section of Scripture about our great Lord. But we're going to do the best we can at digging into this text and learning from Jesus what it means to be humble. We're going to do it in three parts. In the first place, I want us to focus in on what Paul says about how Jesus emptied himself. We find this in verses 6 through 8. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, the form of God. I'm told that this means the essence, the nature. This is who he really was, what he is in himself. Who he was in the form of God, and he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Paul states that in the negative. He did not count it as something to grasp onto. In other words, there is something that Paul is describing here about Jesus that he was willing to let go of. And as we'll see in the context, he was willing to let go of something in service to you and me. He did not count it a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. We cannot really appreciate that he emptied himself unless we appreciate of what did he empty himself. What's he talking about? He existed in the form of God. You know, Scripture makes it clear that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. John even goes so far to say that through him, everything that was made was made. And of course, verse 14 comes down to say, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no question that the Word is referring to Jesus and that Jesus is God. He is deity. And yet, this text seems to indicate to us that there is something that Jesus was willing to give up. You know, the Bible says that in him, Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. And that when we behold Jesus, we're beholding the express image of God, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. You know, when Jesus came to earth, it's not that he ceased to be God. In fact, we know that Jesus was able to read people's hearts. We see that on many occasions. For example, when the friends are there letting that crippled man down from the roof, and Jesus is able to know exactly what they're thinking in that moment. It seems that Jesus is able to transmigrate, so to speak, one place to the other. We know, for example, that there are opportunities when Jesus suddenly appears inside a locked room. That was an appearance to the apostles after his resurrection. We know that Jesus is able to walk on the water. We know that Jesus is able to calm the raging sea. I mean, all of those things indicate to us that Jesus is more than just a man, and that Jesus is very much still deity. There are a host of passages that corroborate that conclusion. So then, what does it mean, Paul, that Jesus emptied himself? Consider this in two parts. First, let's look at what he took off. And then we're going to look at what he took on. And I know that wording may seem a little awkward, but I'm borrowing that from Paul down here in the middle of verse 7. He says, taking the form of a servant. So consider what he gave up, what he took off, and then what he put on. And all of this illustrates that he emptied himself. In the first place, he gave up at least a portion of his heavenly glory. In John 17, when Jesus is praying, he begins in verses 1 through 5, acknowledging that it has been his desire to glorify the Father during his earthly ministry. And then he says in verse 5, asks God to restore the glory that he had with God before the foundation of the world. Isn't that interesting? So apparently, there was some degree of heavenly glory that Jesus willingly gave up to come to earth. Next, he gave up some degree of an independent exercise of his own authority. Now, if Jesus is deity, if he's a member of what we call the Godhead, then that means that Jesus has authority. And in fact, at the end of his earthly ministry, he says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:18, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. But during his ministry, he said, I came not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. In the garden prayer, he says, if it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. The book of Hebrews gives us this commentary. Chapter 5, verse 8. Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And in so doing, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who will obey him. Jesus had it all in heaven. And he gave up some of that glory, and he gave up some of that authority to come here. Jesus gave up the voluntary use of his attributes. All right, so I don't understand all of this, right? We know that Jesus is God, and the New Testament points that out clearly. He identifies as the Son of God, but he also identifies very frequently as the Son of Man. And inasmuch as Jesus certainly is deity and demonstrates that on many occasions, he also demonstrates his humanity on many occasions. And so he is called Emmanuel, God with us. He is God and he is man. And I can't split that hair just right, okay? I don't know the answer to all of that. What it seems to me is that there is some degree to which Jesus gave up the voluntary use of his attributes. As God, Jesus would be omnipresent, everywhere at the same time. As man, he wouldn't be. Even some degree of a limited knowledge, that day and hour, Jesus says, knows no man. Not even, Jesus said, himself. Referring to the day when the world is going to end, when time stops. I can't explain all that, all right? Maybe some of you can. And after this sermon, I'd love to hear it. And I'll be happy to come up next week and correct myself. But the best that I can tell, Jesus gave up some of his heavenly glory, some of his independent authority, some of the voluntary use of his attributes. While he could read hearts, yes, he doesn't seem to always exercise these attributes of his deity. The Bible also teaches that he gave up his personal riches. Paul appeals to the example of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9, when he's talking about giving. And he says there, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty might become rich. I think Paul gets to the heart of it simply by saying he emptied himself. And yet there was never a moment in which he ceased to be God. Any time, you know, he could have blasted his enemies off the face of the planet. Do you remember the instance in the garden where Peter takes a sword and cuts off Malchus's ear and Jesus rebukes Peter? Peter, put that thing away. Don't you know that if I wanted to, I could say the word? By the way, don't you think that a snap of the finger might do the same thing? Or even the thought crossing Jesus's mind? And hosts of angels come and annihilate everything. But he didn't do that. He does what he does for a purpose. He emptied himself. Yes, by what he took off, but looking at it from the other side of the coin, also by what he took on. Now this is, as we said a moment ago, the beginning of verse 8. Being found in human form, he humbled himself. And the Bible tells us what that means, backing up to verse 7, taking the form of a servant. Taking the form of a servant. As a servant, he borrowed a place to be born, a boat from which to teach, a place to lay his head, an animal on which to ride into Jerusalem, an upper room in which to observe the Passover, a tomb in which to be buried. A servant. The only person in the history of the universe who had rightful claim to everything came and claimed nothing. He served everyone while claiming nothing. Well, what does this look like exactly? What do you mean he took the form of a servant? Well, the next phrase in our passage in Philippians 2 tells us what that looks like. He became a man. He came in the appearance of men. Now that ought to say something to you and me. What are we supposed to do? Why are we here? We're here to serve. We're here to serve God, and we're here to serve God in the service of our fellow man. The greatest commands, right? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. When Jesus decided to serve, he came and looked like us. Now the book of Hebrews will tell us that that was necessary. Because in order for your sins and my sins to be redeemed, we needed a perfect sacrifice. We needed blood shed. We needed death. You see, God can't die. And so Jesus came as a man. God became flesh and went to the cross as a sacrifice for us. He humbled himself, taking the form of a servant to come and to be like us. He was given the essential attributes of humanity. And as a result of that, he can sympathize with the feelings of our infirmities, Hebrews 4:15. He knows what it's like to be human, to live on earth, to experience what we experience. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be clutched, held tightly, grasped. But instead, he emptied himself. Now, he did this to himself. You know, by the time he came here, he said, "No man takes my life from me. I willingly give it up on my own." Here, we read in Philippians 2 that Jesus was willing to come. He volunteered, it seems, to come and to be that sacrifice, to do what only he could do. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. By becoming obedient to the point of death. Before we get to his death, let's observe that he became a man. And I guess it's ironic, when he came, people only saw him as a man. In response to him casting out demons, or his teachings, or the miracles that he did, they would say things like, "Well, this man has a demon." Or they would say, "We know his mom and dad. Isn't that Mary and Joseph's boy? Isn't he from Nazareth? Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" When they saw him, I guess they were trying to make excuses. All they found, all they were willing to see, was his humanity. And as a result of that, they beat him, scourged. They crucified him, spit in his face, pulled his beard, whipped his back, nailed his flesh to a cross. He hadn't done anything wrong. He certainly didn't deserve that. What would you do in a moment like that? They treated him not just as a man, but as the worst of men. Did he fight back? Did he call angels to come and wipe everything away? I mean, you know, I know that we know the answers to this, right? I mean, these are obvious questions because we're here right now. But the reality is, I need to think about this, because there's something that Paul is getting at in the example of humility by presenting Jesus to us in this way at this time. How am I supposed to respond to people who mistreat me? How am I supposed to act when people misunderstand me? How am I supposed to react to another when I'm doing the right thing? I'm taking the high road, and they're coming at me with darts and arrows and whips and who knows what else. The Bible emphasizes in the next section that Jesus submitted to his Father's will. Picking up at the middle of verse 8, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. And it seems that the Holy Spirit, through Paul, intends for us to really understand the depth that Jesus was willing to go, the degree of sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for us. He submitted to his Father's will by humbling himself. Think about his trial. He never fought back. In fact, he hardly said anything. When they was asked, "Are you the Son of God?" "You say." There was never a moment when he said, "Stop. That's enough." Even when they've beaten him so bad and then they're going to try and make him carry his cross up to Golgotha, he can't do it. And so they compel Simon of Cyrene to come and to carry the cross for him. Obedient. He chose to be submissive. Even when he had the right to assert his rights. Obedient to the point of death. Now that's commitment, isn't it? You know, Jesus, through John's pen in Revelation 2, exhorts one of the congregations there in Asia, "Be faithful unto death." And I think that means more than just when it comes time for you to die in a nice old age, make sure that you're faithful to God. I think it means be faithful even if it means death. Even if you're threatened with your life. Jesus in the garden hours before his death is sweating drops of blood because of the anguish and the stress that he's enduring. But Paul highlights the degree of sacrifice when he says at the end, even death on a cross. Gareth L. Rees, in his commentary on Philippians, says, it's hard to imagine any greater humility than the humility that accepted such a terrible, torturing death for the sake of others. For the sake of others. Why'd you do it, Jesus? If I can summarize what he says in Scripture, he would say, I did it for you. I did it for you. As a result of that, Paul shifts gears in verse 9 and shows how God has exalted him. Therefore, all right, here's God's response to Christ. Therefore, God has highly exalted, exalted above, this idea of this super exaltation, and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. I think this is talking about the whole universe. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, Jesus taught that if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, that God will lift us up. He taught that in Luke 14:11, Luke 18 and verse 14. Of course, James and Peter teach the same thing. James 4 verse 10 and 1 Peter 5:6. Whoever is haughty will be humbled. But if we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, then God will exalt. Of course, the exaltation reserved for Christ is special. Because he's the one that has, through his blood, made it possible for all of the souls of mankind to be redeemed if they will but respond to him. And because of what Jesus has done, I can not only be cleansed and saved, but I become joint heirs with Christ, adopted into his family. I can say, I'm a child of God. And it's more than just, I'm spared from eternal condemnation. Although that in and of itself would be an amazing gift. But it's, come to me, I'll give you rest. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And it's even while we're here on earth waiting for him to come back and take us there, the assurance that I'm in him and that Jesus at God's side today is interceding for me even as I pray. At great sacrifice to himself, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father in order to serve your greatest need. The question that you have to answer today is, are you willing to serve another person like that? See, that's what this text is all about. I didn't even scratch the surface in terms of the Christological nuggets of this text. But the point that Paul's making here is to illustrate to us what humility is. And to call us to that kind of humility. A humility that doesn't seek to get and get and get, but instead is wanting to give and give and give. A humility that is willing to put status aside so that I can stoop down in sacrifice to try and lift you up. A humility that exhibits itself in service. I have to ask myself, am I like that? And this morning, this text pleads with you to ask yourself that question too. Are you like that? And then as a community, you know, I told you last time that Paul emphasizes unity. We're invited as a community of Christ's people to ask ourselves if we're known as being a people of service, of humility, of compassion toward other people, not just among us within the church, but outside of the borders of the kingdom of God, outside of the body of Christ. Am I known as someone who's willing to serve, who's humble, who is willing to sacrifice for the good of another? That's a humility that breaks through and that does so to the glory of God for the growth of His kingdom. Today, why did Jesus do it? Why did He endure all that? Why didn't He stop it all and claim His rights? Why didn't He just end it all right there and just let the world go? Because of you. He loves you. And that's the invitation of Jesus today. To come to Him and accept His love, appropriate His blessings to your soul by obeying His will. If you're ready to die with Him so that you can rise up out of the watery grave of baptism to live with Him, we'd love to assist you in baptism this morning. If you need prayers, strength, family, encouragement, we'd love to help. Come to Jesus while we stand.